It's about hearing an old, old word. It's a word from Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. I want you to hear it, read it now, but I also challenge you and kind of push you to read it and during the week. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And fear, you know, here means awe. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be a belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand over the adder's den. They will not destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God around us, thanks be to God, and you say amen. Because I usually have it right there, and I don't. When I started out in ministry, well, really it was long before that, when I became a Presbyterian, when I went to college, I said, I want to work with a youth group. And they didn't know me from Eve, so they said, oh, you can work with the junior highs. Which I thought was an honor, but I realized junior high scared off most leaders, and they were going to see what I was made of. And I ended up falling in love with junior hires. And I found I had a great capacity for staying up in lock-ins all night. Do you know what they are? They take a bunch of youth, and you get a slumber party at the church. And I could stay up all night. But as I got older, I found I couldn't stay up all night. So about 1 o'clock in the morning, I would put on a video that would guarantee to put the young people to sleep. I had about five. They worked every time. And then when I got in my 40s, I just couldn't even do a lock-in anymore. I couldn't get enough sleep. But I would still do a confirmation retreat with about 12 to 20 young people. We would go away for a weekend, and we'd study hard, and we'd play, and we'd go to another church, and there would be clear hours when you went to bed. I wrote it out. I sent it to the parents. But somehow, those young people just ignored me. And I'd go in and say, you have to go to sleep, and it would last about 5 minutes. And then I would sleep in front. I'd pull my sleeping bag in front of the door so they couldn't sneak out. That didn't stop them. And then finally, I would go in and I would say to the offending young person, can you imagine me with no sleep? Can you imagine me cranky? Do you really want me like that tomorrow? And that would put them to sleep. I don't know what the fear of me cranky was in their minds, but it was very effective. But I am a little chagrined to say I've had a little bit of that crankiness and tiredness on me in the last month or so in San Francisco, and I haven't been to a lock-in at all. I'm sleeping okay, but I'm getting that kind of disquiet in myself. The city that I love has been irritating me. Like, I am trying so hard to pay attention to bikes, to walkers, to other cars, and I'm stopped at a crosswalk because there's someone actually walking and the guy behind me is honking. And I'm saying, really, there's a person? I'm cranky there. Or I walk down the street and I see a person sleeping on the street and my mind goes, oh, what am I going to have to clean up in front of the church today? Or I find myself already worrying about the Christmas presents I will buy and the persons I buy them for will not like them and there are still Thanksgiving leftovers in my refrigerator. Or I'm worrying about the Christmas Eve service and the first Advent light has not been lit. Or maybe I just read the paper or listen to the news or an iPad report and I hear about the shootings in Planned Parenthood at Colorado or a Russian plane being shot down over Turkey or massacres in Paris or the Syrian refugees or I can't even think about the violence and unrest in the land where Christ was born, where there doesn't even seem to be a whisper of peace lately. Really, who cares about Advent? Really? Or when I finally get to the Isaiah passage, I find myself echoing the great theologian Woody Allen interpretation of this passage. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't be getting any sleep. I wonder if some of you may have an edge of cranky or grumpy or hopelessness or weariness of your soul during this Advent time. You're too busy for one more thing. You're already over Christmas and Advent. This time of preparation hasn't even started. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. For the cranky, the tired, the hopeless, Advent is a time for you. It's a time to kind of open up your soul to once again get some awareness, some longing for the Prince of Peace. To hear, believe, and start living in the dream of God's vision for the world. To let Isaiah become our foundation, our starting place. And that's what we're hoping will happen during Advent. There's going to be pictures here and up there, in music, in word, so it might just get into us this year. See, the prophet Isaiah, I suspect, was more than a bit cranky and worn out and grumpy. He spoke, he pleaded, he threatened the people of God to turn back to God, for they had given up on the ways of Yahweh, and God had every reason to wipe them out. Steve Montgomery, a man I knew in seminary, puts it this way. These words from Isaiah were not spoken in a moment of just sitting in the beauty of the mountain brooks and the serenity of quiet pasture lands, which made the prophet aware of who was in charge. No, the prophet was not watching a dazzling, beautiful sunset. He was watching dazzling swords of great and overwhelming power of Assyrian army as they sliced their way through the native lands of Palestine, leaving nothing but a trail of blood and agony. He was living through what was called the first Holocaust of the Jews. It occurred between 740 and 700 BCD. Five times during these 40 years did the Assyrian army and its vast superior forces stampede the hill country of Israel, working terror, and destruction wherever they went. In this time, the prophet spoke, even though the world has become a living nightmare, even though there's no sign of peace anywhere, even though human greed and destructiveness is running rampant across the world, hear this. The promise of God is more powerful than the destructiveness of humanity. Let me say that again. The promise of God is more powerful than any destructiveness in humanity. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The people of God had started to look like and feel like a stump, a terminated plant life form from which nothing could grow without hope, without life. I imagine it's like a clear-cut redwood forest where you know there were towering trees that grew for thousands of years, and now there were only stumps. Stars and would shine, but they shone on dirt, scars of greed across the land. Israel, the people of God, were like a stump cut down. They brought their punishment on themselves by their actions. In the early chapter before we get here, Isaiah says to them, the people are like the tallest trees cut down, and God brought the lofty low. Great. The people of God are cut off, no life. And then we hear into that, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Can you hear that whisper of promise? There's a sprout that will come out of the dead stump. A sign of life, of growth, of possibilities. It's a slight one, but it's there. Not a whole forest, not just one redwood, just a seedling, but it's enough. In a place I walk every day on a sidewalk, there's a little bit of space between the building and the sidewalk where it's cracked away and there's some dirt. And often weeds grow in it, and you step over them, and people do their business on them. But I noticed when I dropped my phone that there was actually a leaf that looked like a poppy. And so I started paying a bit attention, and out in this little crack, a California poppy started growing and actually bloomed. In this sidewalk, it broke through. Not a whole field of poppies, but one, and it was enough. It looked like a miracle to me. Barbara Lundblad, a pastor in New York City, tells of a story of a man that she would greet every morning when she would get her newspaper. She had known him by sight for years. Just in the morning, the hello and the greeting. And then his wife died. 42 years together changed to loneliness. Barbara said, I watched him walking, his head bowed, his shoulders drooping lower each day. His whole body seemed to be caught in mourning, cut off from everyone. I grew accustomed to saying good morning without any response until a week ago. I saw him coming down the street, and before I could get out any words, he tipped his hat and said, good morning, Reverend, going for your paper? He walked beside me, eager to talk. I did not know what brought about the change, but it seemed like it had happened so sudden. Perhaps for him it wasn't sudden, but painfully slow. Like a seedling pushing its way towards the sunlight. There must have been an explanation for it, but for me, it felt like a miracle. And I think of me on the cars when I'm on the road. A person stepped out of a sidewalk and I didn't see him. I stopped in time and I knew I was wrong and I don't know a symbol for that, so I said like this, I'm sorry. And I saw the woman, she was surprised by this because she was ready to chew me out. And I did this, and then she went like this. I thought, oh, it transformed us both. Or think how grumpy I'm getting with the people on the street. But then I remember they're starting the Interfaith Winter Shelter. And we're going to cook a meal at that. Churches are opening up their sanctuaries to the homeless, and we're getting ready with rainy day plans. They're getting ready, the knowing there's going to be that El Nino, and they're getting churches to say, can you come into your sanctuary during the day and just dry off? And then there was grumpy me at the community dinner. I was in charge of saran wrap. Because we had enough leftovers for people to take home. It never happens. So I went and got the saran wrap and tried to unroll it. The first one didn't work. I went and got more. It was so pitiful. Volunteers who didn't know me and said, let me take away the saran wrap from you. Because I was getting grumpy and tired. And when they took away the saran wrap, and I breathed a little bit and let more competent people handle this crisis, I realized that 160 people were being fed in the community meal. 160. And then a woman came in after all the meat had been served, and I said, I still have stuffing, it's homemade, and some others, and she said, great. So I went and got her a plate of food. She said, homemade stuffing, it's great. She said, do you have gravy? And I said, oh, I might be able to answer your hope on this one. I went in, no more gravy. I brought her some cranberry sauce, and she was okay. We sat down and talked about the wonderful food she was eating and how she was housed now in an apartment, a little room, but how she sometimes kind of missed sleeping on the street. But she knew she couldn't do it anymore. She was too old. And Kim came and was taking pictures. And she said to the woman, would you like your picture taken? And she said, yes, I'd like the picture with me and my friend. She called me her friend. Grumpy old me was transformed. A little bit of hope even grew in my heart. I think about the violence we're seeing in the world. You know what? We're going to have a march on December 12th against guns. It's going to be for gun control. We can join in on that. It's one little step, but we can do it. See, we are longing to be shaped by the joy and the hope of God. You just need a little bit, and that's kind of what we're doing during this Advent. We're hoping for a new beginning, a rebirth. A longing once again for the Prince of Peace and to capture God's vision of that and let it transform us. See, God's Advent word can come and sit in us. It's the word that doesn't ask us to get up and dance, thank goodness. The prophet's vision is surprising but small. The nation would never rise again. The shoot would not become a mighty cedar or a redwood. The shoot was growing would be different than what people expected. For he grew up to become like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that you should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire, this coming Christ. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, fragile, tenacious, and stubborn. It would grow like a plant out of dry ground. It would push back the sidewalk and the hard stones of our lives and of the tomb. It will grow in the heart of a man cut off by sorrow until he can look up again. Will grow in the heart of one that just sees people that dirty sidewalks and sees children of God. It will come into the lives of people that say, enough violence, but don't give in to it. What if we believe that this fragile sign is God's new beginning in our lives? Perhaps we will tend the seedlings in our heart. This place of faith will break through the hardness of our disbelief. And you don't have to wait till the seedling is full grown. God comes to us in this Advent time and says, you may be a stump, a dead thing, but I will bring a little sprout of hope. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happens during our Advent? That God can break through the disbelief, the dark places, the tired places, and bring a longing for hope. May it be so this Advent season. Amen.